Let's prepare ourselves for a time of worship now as we start delving into God's Word once again. Dear Heavenly Father, we always come before you each Sunday morning like this in this time of study. We bring our needs, bring our concerns, bring our thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory to you before your throne. And so we do that once again this morning, Lord, as we prepare for our time of study, delving a little bit deeper into your word as we continue on our journey through Ephesians. We thank you for your inspired word that you passed on to Paul back in the first century. And it's so relevant for us today as we continue to strive for unity in the body of Christ. We continue to strive to do the things that you ask us individually to do to make that possible. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. I thank you for the gifts that you have imparted to each one of the people gathered here. And I ask that you continue to guide them and direct them and encourage them to share the gifts they have with each other, and that we can build each other up in the body of Christ. So be with us now in our time of study. Your Holy Spirit would come and fill each of us individually and continue to interact within your body as we share and exhort one another. So we ask for your guidance, the guidance of your Holy Spirit as our teacher, even as Jesus was the rabbi when he walked on earth and continues to be our teacher. But he now has sent the Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, our counselor, our encourager, our comforter. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you continue to pour out upon us, and the blessings and the promises. Help us to take them to heart, encourage one another with them, and build the body up so that we are one with Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Like I say, I'm just going to go back and by way of quick review and summary of Ephesians chapter 4, because there's so much in there. I think I pretty well covered the discussion questions on the first section, verses 1 to 6, so I will not go back over that. But I would like to touch on the other questions on the handout sheet, verses 7 to 16. The first question was, describe the apportioned grace you have received. And that apportioned grace, I define, means many things. You can add to the list, whether personally or corporately. But Christ has apportioned grace, and we have received His grace, and we have received by faith Christ's salvation. And we have, in turn, been sanctified and are in the process of sanctification. That's an ongoing process, being separated, being set apart, being made holy. We have received spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. And as I pray that each of us could recognize those gifts that God has given us and use them more to the fullness of what He desires us to share those gifts with each other. He has imparted blessings to us all. We all know, we all have our own testimonies of His blessings, both physical, but even more so the spiritual blessings. He has given us the armor of God so that we can engage in battle, we can stand in resistance to the enemy's onslaught. So I think that's important. And I say that and share on that this morning because as we move on to the final chapter of Ephesians, we will talk a lot about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare aspect. I believe we've all been touched and blessed by answered prayer, the gift of prayer that He's given us, and how that grace has been apportioned. But God desires for us to be interactive. And therefore, we recognize Him working, oftentimes through answered prayer, but sometimes unanswered prayers, or just as important. We also have God's Word, as His grace is poured out and portioned through that. The other question in that section I asked, which of the fivefold ministries have most impacted your life and the grace received? Whether it be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, whichever part of the fivefold ministry. I don't think I shared, but I'll share briefly. Mine has been probably most impacted by prophets and teachers. And when I talk about prophets, I'm talking about those who not only teach and share on God's word of prophecy in Scripture, but also the appreciation for the prophets of Scripture and the study of those. Because to me, where the Bible became so real and absolutely true was through the study of prophecy. Because there is no one else that can predict the future. Only God can. When you realize that God has put in His Word to tell us ahead of time, both what He told us in the past that has come true, but also what is yet to come that will come true. And so for me, prophets and teachers. And particularly for me, I have gotten, a lot of impact in my life and for my teaching from God's Word in its original language. And the Hebrew part of the Old Testament language has been very important to me because of the pictures, the picturesque nature of that language. But then, as I shared last week, just on that, those phrases in chapter 4 here, of the oneness being one, and how even the prepositions used in that section became even more meaningful, and almost, and then I drew the diagram for that, which helped me. I'm not sure if everybody agrees or not with that, but so I think that's important. Okay, and then the last question in that section, what does it mean to be mature in faith? I think we talked about it, but I'd like to kind of reiterate this, because I think it's very important to evaluate where you are, where each of us are, in our maturity. We can often think that we're mature in our faith because of our age. We've been around a while. Hopefully with age you gain wisdom and understanding. Sometimes just purely recognizing that we don't know it all. We have to continue to learn and be encouraged and guided and so forth. So let's talk about what does it mean to be mature in the faith. I put first on my list, and I go to Hebrews 5:14 for this, if you want to read it yourself. But I believe to really know good from evil. And I see that as such a relevant issue in our culture, in our society, among our young people, but also adults. You are not maturing in faith if you cannot recognize good from evil, right from wrong, truth from a lie. And so knowing good from evil is the result of maturity in faith. We are better able, through maturity, to speak the truth in love. Because the more we mature and understand and grow in our faith, the more we can speak forth from His Word and speak the truth. But always covered in love. And that's sometimes the hard part for us humans. Because as human beings, we sometimes have to wrestle with the flesh, with the natural, and with the enemy who wants to stir things up. We are also better able, by maturity of faith, to navigate the storms of life. We all have the storms of life that we have to face in various ways, whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, every aspect of our life. And whether it's relationships, whatever it might be. but we're better able to navigate those storms with maturity. We're better able to recognize, which is very important, false teaching. How do you line things up as to whether something is true or false? Just like knowing good from evil, you have to recognize evil and recognize good and be able to judge between them. And so the same thing with false teaching. How do you know something's false? If it does not line up with the Word of God, you have to suspicion it, search it out, question it, and recognize it. As mature Christians, we're better able to build up the body of Christ. And that means encouraging one another, sharing with one another, giving testimony to one another. All those things are part of that. I think also, we're better able to make our stand, to stand firm against the enemy, first and foremost, to resist temptation, to resist the enemy, but also to be able to stand when the winds of trouble, the winds of the world, come against us, and we sometimes waver. We're going to be swayed back and forth. How do we stand firm? We must be mature in our faith. We must be able to recognize the truth. Know the truth from the lie. That's a challenge for us. We're humans. You know, we don't always see things in the right light. We need to search. That's why I believe being in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, being guided by the Word of God is the search for truth. The Word of God is the truth, but we as humans need to search it. And so the maturing process recognizes that need to search for the truth and ultimately recognize what is truth. We need to attain wisdom for purposes of discernment. We need to be able to discern what is best, what is going on, what's happening, you know, how others are perceiving, how to deal with interactions because of that. So gaining wisdom through maturity of faith so that we can properly discern what is best, what is going on. And lastly, on my list, is to be able to better live with purpose. Living with purpose. In other words, our faith becomes the most important thing. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And maintaining that and sharing it and encouraging one another with a life in Christ. Okay, the next question, in the next section, 17 to 24, how did you come to know Christ? That's a personal question. I won't ask you to share it, obviously, from time to time. If somebody has their own testimony, we obviously appreciate hearing, but I'm just going to share in general here because we know by Scripture you come to know Christ by His Word, by hearing, and through His Word. And so I would assume that all of us in some fashion came to Christ by first hearing the Word, hearing the Word. And whether that came in relationships, whether it be parents who brought us up that way, or whether it be a pastor, teacher, friend, whether it be the real meaning of faith and relationship with Christ through a evangelistic event, whatever it might have been, a special event. But I think we continue to grow to know Christ, for me, not only through His Word, which is so critical, but by recognizing we have the Holy Spirit by faith, that we can fall back and rely upon the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead us when we are at a crossroads, at a questioning point. What should I now do? Which way should I go? Be in the Word so that we have the anchor and it can be verified, but let the Spirit lead to what he wants to show you. For me personally, and I don't know how much others have put importance in this, but I have, because it's really brought meaning to my faith, and that's through the God experiences that I've been exposed to. Things that have happened in my life, but there's no way those could have happened by, you know, accident. There's order. There is even the things that you thought, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? And you go through it, and you see what God is doing. He's pruning. He's shaping. He's forming a new you. And so I think those are all important things. But when we recognize that things are happening around us, I'm not talking necessarily full-fledged miracles. I'm talking about events that there's no human explanation for. So God experiences for me was very important. And then, like I said before, about the study of prophecy, and obviously through all the Word. What does it mean to live in the light? That question. And I've got several things. First, I'd refer to John chapter 3, verse 21. And that's the encouragement to live by the truth. We can't live in the light if we don't live by the truth. We have to know the truth and follow the truth. So live by the truth. We need to seek to be Christ-like. We're going to talk about in chapter 5, mimic Christ, mimic God, if you will, or imitate God. Be like Him, seek to be like Him. As best we can. We know we're not perfect. We cannot fully do that, but the importance of seeking that. We're also, I believe, living in the light when we help others to see. If we have a taste of the light, we know the truth. We're trying to live out that truth. You know, we will desire to share that with others, help others to see. And in so doing, we will continue to illuminate the darkness. The world is dark. I don't know how much all of you are seeing that. I think even more so than maybe, I never saw it that bad when I was a young person. But it's all perspective, too. I mean, there were a lot of evil things then, too. But it just seems like the progression of things has accelerated, is moving towards a point where something big is going to happen in God's plan. And so I think it's important to recognize that. 1 John 1:7 says we are to fellowship with one another so that we can walk in the light, be in the light.
What
verse? 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light is in the light of fellowship, and you fellowship with one another. The importance of fellowship. That's why I think in our modern society, so many of the young people are moving away from corporate worship, church. And why is that? They don't see relevance for their life. I don't think they've been taught the importance of fellowship, the importance of gathering together, encouraging, supporting one another, learning from one another, hearing testimonies of one another, where we came from, you know, how we've gotten to where we are, you know, what the battle is that we're facing and dealing with. I think all those things are important, but we need to fellowship with one another, and that's how we live in the light. And we, in turn, are, as Jesus told us, to be the light of the world. We're to be witnesses. Let our light shine. Let your little light shine, as the children sing. And so, light. Light illuminates the darkness. So we need to bring the light into the darkness. And we might be just a little flicker. We may be just a flashlight. We may, you know, whatever term of light you want to use. But it still penetrates the darkness. Wherever you're at, if your light shines into the darkness, It helps push back the darkness and bring light. Okay, then that last section, what does it mean to put on the new self? We talked about the new self here. Put on the new self, all these things, and I can reiterate them, I have them on the board here. Speak truthfully, control anger, do not give the devil a foothold, do not steal, avoid unwholesome talk, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, get rid of bitterness, rage, slander, and malice. Being kind and compassionate and forgiving, and most of all, model yourself after Christ. That's an impossible list. I know it. It is like, how can you live up to that? But it's what we're to strive for. It is a checklist. And, you know, hopefully the Holy Spirit will guide us and kind of give us a sense how we do it. You know, how are we individually doing and how are we doing with one another? So I encourage you to refer to that list. Keep that list in front of you. Some of the things you may think you're doing pretty well. You know, at times I look and go, yeah, I'm pretty much doing that. But I can also look back, if I'm honest, I can look at every one of those, how I have failed. Maybe even this week, even today, you know, even more immediate. And so I think reminding us of those things, how we put on the new self, because we can say we are a new creation in Christ. We have become a new creation. And that is true. But the process keeps going. We're working out our salvation. We're being sanctified, being separated, being made holy by the Holy Spirit. And we must be allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us, to shape us, to influence us. Based on the Word, because we have to discern the spirits. There's false spirits that want to take you in a different direction as well. What part of your old self is most difficult to give up? And I'll just briefly mention mine. The most things I struggle with on this list are the things of suggestion. Issues of sensuality, issues of anger, and issues of fear and worry. Those are some. We each have our own things that we struggle with. We have to keep striving, working, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and in us. And so I think that's important. So anyway, I'll stop there with the overview of chapter 4 and the answers to the questions. Okay, we're ready to move on to chapter 5, a new chapter. I'm going to jump right into it. Everybody have a handout? Karen got handouts for those that came in. Okay, should have a handout in front of you. And we'll hopefully talk about the questions as we go through the sections, but again, if I don't specifically, we'll go back and pick them up by way of review. But I want to start out chapter 5. And I call chapter 5, this is my title for it, Redeem the Time as the Bride of Christ. This is the chapter of the Bible that clearly reveals to us that the church is the bride of Christ. And so with the encouragement, the husbands and wives in the last section of this chapter, with that, the profound mystery is revealed that the church as a totality, as an entity, each one of us is a part, become part of the bride of Christ. And how beautiful a picture that is. We need to understand that a little better, and I'll try to give some thoughts and insights, maybe even a handout later, on what I see our role as the bride of Christ. What Christ is expecting when he returns for his bride. And that's a real challenge, because we know the time's seemingly very near. You know, I don't know for sure when he's coming. Even I believe at this time Jesus doesn't know, because only the Father knows when he will send the Son. There's a meaning in all that, which we'll talk about again a little bit. But we need to be ready. The bride was always to keep herself ready. And there's certain things that are very important in the readiness process, so we'll talk about those. But we also need to reflect upon, what does it mean to redeem the time? Use the time well, wisely, that we have. You know, I guess as all of us grow older, some of us quicker than others, perhaps, but we know that we may not have a lot of time. it's just the fact of this life, the physical being. We never know. None of us know. Any one of us could leave here today and be gone, or we could leave this world even while we're in church. Who knows? So we must always redeem the time. So that's the title of this. So let's start into it. Let's look at the first two verses. The first two verses of chapter 5, and then reflect upon those. And I'll give you, you know, what I've got as the bullet points and so forth. It says, and this is, again, now this is somewhat following up from the end of chapter 4. It doesn't, you know, Paul doesn't stop his letter and say, now I'm going to move on to a whole new subject. In a new chapter, this was a continuation from a lot of the same encouragement of putting on the new self and so forth, walking in the light, living in the light, and so this is more instruction. So I call this section, continue to live in the light. And this first two verses are to be imitators of God. So let me read. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So I simply put, the bullet point is to be imitators of God. The word in Greek, just for your information, is mimetia. We get our word pretty clearly, mimic. We are to mimic God. The word mime, you know, the guy that acts out things and so forth without talking, really comes from a French word, but it's the same background. Mime. In fact, mime's right here at the beginning of this Greek word. So to mimic or to mime, or simply, to be a follower, to walk. I think there was one of the Ray Vanderlaan teachings that I did. Not all of you went through that, but it was called walking in the footsteps of the rabbi. And so that's what this is all about. The disciples were to literally walk in Jesus' footsteps, experience everything he was sharing with them. That's why he taught in parables. He gave, you know, situational things. He wanted them to learn how to live the faith and to be prepared. He was preparing them for their mission, to be sent out into the world, into a world that would not accept what they were saying by and large. And so we are to be imitators of God, and specifically of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? The things I see here in these two verses, we're to live a life of love. Well, that's a broad statement. You know, how do you do that? Again, when you realize the definition, one of God's main characteristics is love. 1 John talks, has nearly a whole chapter of God is love and what it means. Now, some say the whole 1 John is about God's love. And so, God is love, and we're to be reminded of that. So if we're to be imitators of God, we've got to love. As difficult as that may be sometimes, we need to love each other. And it starts in the house of God. You know, it starts where we have a common bond, where we have a common direction, unity. So love one another. love one another as Christ has loved us. Then I believe this also implies, even though it doesn't say this by this word, I am, live a life of sacrifice. Because Jesus became the sacrifice. He willingly was obedient to the Father to go to the cross. It wasn't for his sake or our sake. He gave up everything. He gave up the throne room of heaven to come down to this miserable earth. But there was a mission, and he became our sacrifice. So we too, if we're to be imitators of God, and specifically our Lord and Savior Jesus, we're to become sacrifices for one another. Give up our own self-interest or best interest, what we think is best, sometimes for the better good of the body and the unity of Christ. So.
I have a question.
Yes.
In Revelation, it says he walked in love as Christ loved us.
Right.
Okay, past tense, love.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that he no longer loves us.
Absolutely. He showed his love by being sacrificed for us. When you read that whole phrase, he loved us so much that he sacrificed. He became a sacrifice for us. So for that event, kind of, as I said, it was that past event. But you're right, he continues to love us. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And I hope all of you have experienced that in a real way.
Why do you think that they chose the adjective fragrant?
A fragrant offering?
Yeah.
Well, that would be a reference to temple or tabernacle worship, where the incense was burnt. And so when the sweet smell of incense in the holy place represented the throne room of heaven. And we also know by the book of Revelation that the prayers of the saints are like the incense filling the throne room of heaven. And so the fragrant offering, the offering of incense at the throne of God, basically. You know, he was obedient to God in heaven to first come down and become man and then go to the cross. So he left the throne of heaven with the fragrant and gave himself as not only the fragrant offering, but the blood offering of sacrifice. He became the totality of sacrifice. Not just, it is a fragrant offering because it's sweet smelling to us is the result. So that's how I would share it. I don't know if anybody else has anything to add.
Just as we're talking, as we're dealing with others, the love of Christ, we can deal with them kindly. We may not agree with them, we may be frustrated with them, mm-hmm. but to deal with them kindly. And somebody I had to deal with last night, kindness worked.
Wasn't hard. Me.
And it wasn't me.
How come you're so guilty, Bob?
No, the kindness worked a lot better than my honest feelings at the moment.
But it's not our first reaction.
Right.
So it is a
sweetness by how we deal.
Yeah. So if we can keep in mind how God loves and
Darkness has a gift for that. I have to say all the way.
And I think oftentimes, I'm not saying men and women are different necessarily in that regard, but sometimes men want to solve, want to take care of something. They want to.
They want to do it right now.
Right now.
Yeah.
You know, let's straighten this out. Let's get this straight. And sometimes they therefore aren't as considerate sometimes of the feelings of everybody. Now you can't please everybody in every situation, but you got to consider, and that's all part, I think, of being Christ-like or being imitators of God, because we have got to try to discern with one another how the other person is seeing things, you know, how they're looking at it, how they're perceiving it, and discern those things. So this is an ongoing struggle for us, but I think this is pretty good to be a reminder, you know, become as hard as it can be at sometimes when you're frustrated, still try to be that fragrant offering to one another. Okay, a few minutes left here yet, so let me go on with the next section. Sometimes this is hard to read, so let's just read it and then kind of take a look at it and take it to heart. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality.
Wow.
Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, and this is what's really strong, and you really have to reflect upon this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now we know when we're in Christ, when we're truly in Christ, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, all those kind of things. But we still wrestle. We wrestle with the enemies around us. We wrestle, first and foremost, with our own sinful flesh. And we are basically being directed or told to give up those things that by our very nature we're drawn to. And that becomes a struggle. So here I kind of highlight, live as God's holy people. That's the encouragement here. And what do we have to consider here? We need to avoid impurity and greed, obscenity and coarse joking. And of course, when you live in the world, it's all around you, you know, sometimes it's pretty hard to avoid. You know, co-worker or whoever that's got this dirty joke to tell you. And it's it's humorous, and you probably laugh about it and laugh it off. But how do you deal with somebody? How do you deal with others? You don't want to be a self-righteous. You don't want to come off as a goody two-shoes. But we need to make a gentle stand against the things that we know are not in the image of God, not imitating God. And so these are the things that Paul obviously knew. And the time in the church of Ephesus. I mean, Ephesus was known for its idol worship and many different things going on. And so in the face of all that, they were surrounded by all these temptations constantly, just as we are in our culture. I mean, you can't turn on the TV. You can't hardly do anything. You can't channel surf without something popping up that's going to, take your focus off of what you should be reflecting on and doing. So the encouragement is to avoid. And so I think I have a question on the sheet here. Let's just talk about this in light of these things. How do we specifically avoid being drawn into the sinful behavior mentioned in these verses? And I think the words that were told in Scripture were to resist. So, resist meaning stop. Don't go any further. So, resist. We're also told to flee. Get out of there. Go away from it. Turn away from it. Don't participate in it. We are to also, I believe, replace any of that thinking or any of that practice with things of God. When we're tempted to do these things that he's telling us to avoid, open up the Word. Listen to a Christian music song. Do something that is in accordance with God's direction. In other words, replace it.
Even the commercials.
Absolutely. You can't avoid it. You cannot avoid it in our culture.
I remember what was on last night, and I said, I don't think this should even be shown in prime time when little kids could watch it.
Yeah.
But I don't know what we do about it.
Well, we're not going to individually be able to change our culture. We can make stands, we can do what we can, but we're saddled with what we have. It's part of the consequences of the total freedom we have, which we don't want to give up by any means. We don't want somebody telling us you can't experience those things, but we should focus on the right choices that we should be making. And that's a continuing battle for all of us. I don't care whether it's directed towards kids or young people, but it affects all of us. So I think trying to replace the things we're to avoid with good things. Always be thinking about what you can replace it with. Yes.
Well, what if you happen to be around people that tell dirty jokes and all that stuff? I mean,
you try to balance it. You don't want to insult them directly, but maybe you just put it in the bank, consider where they're coming from, and maybe on a one-on-one basis you'll have a chance to say, not that you think it's, that you disagree with it, you think it's wrong, and lecture to them. I don't think the right way to share with somebody who's caught up in that and doesn't see anything wrong with it, of lecturing to them and demanding that they change. But somehow making a stand, resisting, turning away from it. Let's say you're in a group of people and suddenly somebody's telling this really coarse, dirty joke. Well, you can get up and go to the bathroom, get up and get a drink of water, get up and you don't have to say anything. Just by your action, you can say, well, I don't really need to be part of that. But
you can, the look on your face.
Yeah, sometimes just the expression. Yeah, they get a reading from you, and that can do that.
I worked in factories a lot with all sorts of different people, but they got to know me, and it was kind of funny. They'd have something or say something or pass on a sheet of paper to kind of joke, and they knew me by that time. They said, I know you won't.
Yeah. Well, it's always the thing, like with a pastor. I'm sure Bob doesn't face it as much. He probably has in his past on the railroad and all those kind of things. But but when somebody knows you're a pastor, oftentimes even the secular people say, well, better be careful around Bob, or better be careful around Raymond or Steve or whoever. And so you, by title, sometimes you have a certain sense of them withholding that kind of activity. And so you get identified as somebody that doesn't appreciate that. You can still do it in a loving way. That becomes the difficult balance, without being so judgmental and so self-righteous that you take the chance of being a hypocrite. And we know with the whole controversy right now going on over the Duggar family, they express their Christian values, they live their Christian values, and present them, and then, a past experience comes out, comes to light, and man, the world is ready to jump on it, ready to, take them down, because that interferes. They don't like the light. Whoever's trying to shine the light into the darkness is going to be subject to the higher criticism.
Yeah, what the world wants is on the cover of the magazine.
Absolutely. They want the Bruce Jenner picture.
I had this morning, just before I left, I shared something on Facebook, and a lady from Springfield, and I hope I know her pretty well, and her daughter and my daughter went to school together. But in a way, two of us, we know each other, we have our opinions, and we usually just don't comment, unless they come up with one or the other. But for a rare occasion, about that. Well, I had to comment on one thing. She had a beautiful picture of the scenery, out there. But she made the comment about people making it God's creation. And then somebody else had put on there something about, you know, yeah, these people with their God creating a savior that. And I did write back on there. I'm sorry, I put her name, but God did create, and God is savior.
Yeah, you can gently witness even to those.
That's just what I did. I just said God did create, and God is savior.
So any of these controversies,
it just kind of got me.
Whether you get engaged in the controversies on Facebook or whatever, you know, that's a personal choice. It probably doesn't have, you know, a result that's going to change somebody's mind immediately. But if you believe you need to make a stand on some of these moral issues, I think it's important to do that. Let me just finish this. We also need to consider the consequences, and that's what we read here, and we'll talk more about it next week. The consequences of not dealing with these things. We also have the power of prayer. Remember, we can always pray about it. You know, take it to God. When we're facing these difficulties, don't know how to deal with them, we're surrounded by it, ask God to take us out of this situation or whatever. We can be in the Word. You know, we go back to that all the time. We rely upon the Holy Spirit. Guys, so we have God's spiritual gifts to help us counter these kind of worldly temptations and things that we have to face. So I would encourage that. I'll just finish with this, and we'll pick up on it next week, that other question. How harsh are the consequences of these behaviors not taken seriously? I'd have to say they're very, very harsh. If you consider the possible loss of your eternal inheritance because of it, that's what it says. I'm not, you know, saying anything the Bible doesn't say. You know, there's a risk of losing eternal inheritance. What is our eternal inheritance? The kingdom of God. We also have a risk because of that of losing our eternal inheritance of being subject to God's wrath, it says. Because we know those who do not come to God willingly through Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ, putting on the new self, will be, and I'm not going to say how God is going to sort all this out. You know, we know it's by grace we're saved through faith and all those things. We're continuing to remind ourselves. But we ought to show, you know, I guess we ought to demonstrate that we are in Christ and living a life for Christ, living in the light, should be our goal. We won't do it perfectly. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to fail. But I think the important thing, when you have the Holy Spirit, you'll be prompted. You know this isn't right. Change your ways. You know, get out of there. You know, start doing things different. So we all need to work on that. We're all guilty. So, anyway, I'll stop there. We'll pick up with verse 8 next week and go on with the study here. So let's close with a word of prayer, prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, Lord, I thank you for your word, for what you've shared through the writers of Scripture, by your inspiration passed down to us. Challenge us in our times, in our lives. How are we doing, Lord? You give us a test. You give us a comparison. You give us your word. You give us the Holy Spirit to prompt us. We ask you, Lord, that we'd be responsive to those things, that we would continue to strive to do what's right in your eyes, not what's right in the world's eyes. We need to stand in resistance. We need to flee when we need to. We need to replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts and actions. So, Lord, help us to do that better. Empower us with the Holy Spirit. And be with us now, Lord, in our time of worship. As the people are coming into this place, we just ask that your Holy Spirit move in a way to touch hearts, to touch lives, to encourage the people that are gathered here to seek you more and more. And if they're not committed, their life is not committed, they've not been changed, they've not put on the new self in Jesus Christ, that you would challenge them, even this day, to make that decision, to come into the boat and be part of the body of Christ and be given that promise of becoming the bride of Christ. We look forward to the bridegroom returning. Thank you, Lord, for this time and each person gathered here. Prepare ourselves now for our time of worship and most early. May your blessing fall upon them and all people gathered here in our worship service. We pray in Jesus' name.